Good morning. Welcome back once again to the Family Worship Center of Indian Town website. We've been recording messages and music for the past, this makes 10 weeks, and this morning you'll be hearing some music from Kathy and Leanna, Marchant, Jim, Jerry, and Pedro, and we thank them for coming in today and recording some songs for us to hear. Also, we'll be discussing this morning, following the message, the restarting of our congregational worship services. We've met with our leadership and ministry heads, and June 7th, the first Sunday of June, we are planning on reopening the church for congregational services, and we'll be discussing some of the considerations for our meeting together at the close, just before we wrap things up after the message. So let's bow our heads together and let's pray and give God thanks and for watching over us, and let's pray for those who are still battling and dealing with this coronavirus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for another chance to gather, even though we are not together physically, Lord. Our hearts, our spirits are together to worship you, to give you thanks, to love one another. And Lord, please meet with us, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
From heaven. Jesus Messiah.
Tomorrow, which would be actually Memorial Day on Monday, this service would be coming out to you on Sunday. We're recording it a day early, but Memorial Day is set aside to be cause people to remember those who have given their lives for our freedoms, our liberty, and security. And there is a danger that we grow so accustomed to the freedoms and the security that we enjoy that we can forget the price that was paid for them. In 2000, the year 2000, Congress passed a resolution calling it the National Moment of Remembrance, and which asks us one and all to stop at 3 p.m. on Memorial Day to voluntarily and informally observe in their own way a moment of remembrance and respect, pausing from whatever people are doing for a moment of silence or listening to taps. Just a little bit of a historical background. Memorial Day was first observed on May 30th in the year 1868, where flowers were placed on the graves of Union and Confederate soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery. Initially, it was called Decoration Day. And this is something that's important for each of us to remember, that more than a million Americans have died in wars fighting for the freedoms and the way of life that we are so privileged to have. I do this each year at our church just to remind us of the sacrifice of lives that were laid down for us to enjoy the freedoms and the liberty that we do have. In the Civil War, it's reported that 498,000 plus lives were lost in that war, and that war touched just about every family in the nation in some way. World War I, 116,708, said that in World War I, there were 20 million deaths, that was military and civilian, and another 21 million people were wounded in that conflict. World War II, 405,399 men and women lost their lives. I read this and was just startled to read this statistic that it is estimated between 70 and 85 million deaths occurred worldwide in combat and also outside of combat. But during that time, 70 to 85 million people died during the World War II conflict. The Korean conflict, 36,516. The Vietnam conflict, 59,198 lives were lost. The more recent global war on terror, it is reported that there have been over 7,000 deaths. And so we're reminded of the cost that of the liberties that we enjoy. And Memorial Day is a time to stop in our busy lives and recognize a couple things. To recognize the horror of war and to remember and give thanks for those who paid the ultimate price. They gave their lives. John chapter 15, verse 13 says this, Jesus said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And so it is important, and we encourage you as we move towards Memorial Day to recognize and appreciate the sacrifices made for our freedoms and way of life. Somebody paid the price for that security and peace. And so what is needed on our part is a deep appreciation of those sacrifices that have been made. And someone has said this, remembrance is the surest path to gratitude. And that is why we take time out of our schedule, out of our day to think about that. And we're reminded at this time as well to willingly and gladly bear the responsibilities of our freedoms. I try to remind the church here of this as well each year. Freedom is like a coin. It has the word privilege on one side and responsibility on the other. It does not have privilege on both sides. And a writer from years ago said this, "Any nation that thinks more of its ease and comfort than its freedom will soon lose its freedom. And the ironical thing about it is they will lose its ease and comfort too." That's important for us to remember. And so we take time to give thanks for those who pay the ultimate price. And certainly on Memorial Day, we ask each one to remember that. I'd like to turn our attention now to the message. And we're going to be talking about something I heard this week. I had a dentist appointment down in Jupiter, and on the drive, I listened to a podcast, a recording of a historical event. And there was something in this story that just really got my attention. And I'd like to tell a little bit about it and then relate it to our church and what we are dealing with here. The story was about an event that happened about 56 years ago. It was called the Great Alaskan Earthquake, or the Good Friday Earthquake, on March 27th, 1964. And the majority of damage there that was done was in the city of Anchorage. I think of our good friends Paul and Laura Quakenbush up there about 40 miles outside of Fairbanks in Alaska. And I was listening to this reporting on this earthquake. And we go back to this. I found out a little bit, did a little digging on it afterwards that kind of understand a little bit more about it. It was recorded as the most powerful earthquake to hit North America to this date. And it's recorded and regarded to be the second most powerful earthquake in recorded history. It lasted about 4 minutes and 38 seconds. It was 9.2 magnitude. They said that the fault line was about 600 miles long, and there are places along that 600 miles where the earth was raised some 60 feet into the air in many places. Tsunamis were caused throughout the region, and tsunamis reached all the way to Hawaii and Japan. And it is recorded that motion was detected all the way to Florida and in Texas. And so this event was just an earth-shaking event. I wrote this down. I heard this the other day in this report, and I want to read this for you. Here's what it says. There are moments when the world that we take for granted instantly changes, when reality is abruptly upended and the unimaginable overwhelms real life. We don't usually walk around thinking about that instability, but we do know it's always there. At random, without warning, events can unscramble our lives. And, you know, Jesus told his disciples, I think we've referred to this passage over the course of these weeks that we've been doing the services here online. In John 16:33, Jesus told his disciples, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And so we're reminded of that. This isn't heaven yet, and things do happen and can happen. The story that I listened to the other day, it told of a reporter, a woman by the name of Jeannie Chance, who had moved with her family from Texas to Anchorage, Alaska, and this earthquake took place. She was in her car with her son. She went back home, made sure that her children were safe, and then headed out to report on the damage of the city of Anchorage. Engineers from her station made it possible for her to broadcast live. But more than just reporting on the damage, she was able to help public safety officials to direct emergency relief efforts. And then this, to relay messages to family members that their family members were safe. The words that I heard were all right, to tell our family that we are A-OK. And what touched me this week in hearing these recordings from so long ago was the relief that many experienced when they tuned in to hear on that lifeline and heard that their loved ones were safe, that they were all right, that they were okay. And hours later, she put out on the airwaves and asked someone to call collect to her mother and father back in Bonham, Texas, to let her parents know that they had survived this earthquake and that she was okay. You know, I thought of something in relation to this, that extreme situations can reveal the value and the importance of people, of relationships in our lives. And how do we know this? Well, by the flood of phone calls, checking to see if our loved ones are all right. And also the relief, the sense of relief when you hear their voice or you get word that they are okay. Now, how does that relate to us here at Family Worship Center and as we talk about gathering together again and to church? We will soon be gathering to worship our great God, to give thanks and to praise Him together, to be reminded of His purposes and His direction for our lives, and to encourage one another by our fellowship. Over the course of these weeks, phone calls and conversations, I've heard over and over again this thought: I sure miss going to church. I sure miss being there with the people. You know, I thought of a passage, and I want to read this verse for you. It's in the Psalm 122. The psalmist said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." There's another passage in the Psalms that I think says it so well. Psalm 84 and verse 10, the psalmist said, "A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked." And so, boy, that really echoes that thought of, I sure miss being in church. I sure miss being with God's people. There's an old saying, you probably have heard it before: you never miss the water till the well runs dry. The singer-songwriter from the 60s, Joni Mitchell, wrote a song entitled "The Big Yellow Taxi." And in that song, she repeated several times, "You don't know what you've got till it's gone. They paved paradise and put up a parking lot." And I read a little bit about the background of that song. She had made a quick trip to Hawaii and got up in the morning after flying in and opened the curtains and saw how beautiful just that explosion of greenery and how beautiful that paradise was, but then looked down from her hotel room and saw a big parking lot. "You don't know what you got till it's gone. They paved paradise and put up a parking lot. You never miss the water till the well runs dry." And you know, we often fail to appreciate something while it's there and abundant. We probably will continue to fail to appreciate it until there is no more of it available. Another way of saying that: you don't know the worth of water till you ain't got none. How's that for some English? You know, we tend to do that in many areas of our lives, our jobs, our employment, sometimes with family, sometimes our friends, sometimes food. But you know, church also can be one of those things that we take for granted. And I want to ask you to just imagine and think about this: never being able to meet together again. The truth is, I don't even like to imagine it. And you know, we got a taste of it in these past 10 weeks. We as a church body have tried to reach out and stay in touch. And even by these recordings that we've been doing, we've been trying to do what we normally do in church: to sing, to pray, to open God's word, and gather in some kind of way. But you know, I've got to be honest, it's just not the same. Psalm 133 in verse 1 talks about the fellowship of God's people. "How wonderful and how pleasant it is when brothers," and I would add sisters, "live together in harmony." And church, the fellowship of God's people can be a wonderful thing in our lives. The Pew Research Center, they have a study called the Religious Landscape Study, connected with the Pew Forum. They have recognized a decline in church membership and attendance in the U.S. They recorded it's dropped over 7% in the last decade, in the last 10 years. And what they have determined is that most American adults attend services, church services, a few times a year or less. Now, that's self-reporting. Some 45% of Americans report attending church at least once a month, but 54% report attending a few times a year or less. And what this reflects is that Christians are generally attending church about the same as they have been, but what it reflects is that there are now fewer Christians as a share of the population. And just a couple of statistics I think are interesting. People in the United States that describe themselves as Christians, the silent generation, those born between the years 1928 and 1945, 84% of that part of the population describe themselves as Christians. Baby boomers, of which myself, I'm a part of, my wife, those born between 1946 and 1964, 76% of that population cohort describes itself as Christian. The next, which is termed Generation X, those born between 1965 and 1980, even less, 67% would describe themselves as Christian. And then the millennials, this would include our children, the years they were born, although they describe themselves as Christians. From the years 1981 to 1996, 49% of that group of people born in those years would describe themselves as Christian. What seems clear from these statistics and others that looked at it a little more closely, the broader culture doesn't see the value of the church. Hopefully, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you would count yourself among those who follow him. You not only see its value, but you are committed and devoted to its purposes. And I want to take a quick look, we're going to look at just a couple verses here regarding the purposes of the church. We've covered these throughout the years, just about every year in the messages that I prepare. We try to point to the purposes of the church, why we're here. What does the Bible lay out as to why we're even doing this, why we commit ourselves to this, and why we're devoted to being in church? I'm going to read Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. These verses regard the forming of a community of faith, the church. And I'm going to read this verse because it lets us know what those early believers were about and also gives us a pattern for what we should be about. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. It describes a whole lot more that was going on there, but we want to touch on this. What are the purposes of the church? What are we here for? Well, one of those purposes is about learning. We read there the apostles' teaching, and that is what they received from Jesus. They turned around and taught others. Receiving biblical instruction, that's why we come to church. And it's important because it gives substance to our faith. The gospel of the grace of God, the very plan of God for our forgiveness and our entrance into God's presence at the end of our lives is the entry point to a life with Christ. Us taking God at his word, recognizing it's not by our own efforts and good deeds that we are made right with God, but it's what was done for us when Jesus died on the cross and rose bodily from the grave, giving life to those who trust in him. That's the entry point. But you know, if we simply preach the gospel and nothing else, we would not be receiving all that we need to hear. And so this learning, the apostles' teaching, gives substance to our faith, can stabilize us in times of testing and trial, and it helps equip us to detect false teaching that's out there. And so these things that we learn when we come to church, we open our Bibles, we take time to try to understand what the Scripture teaches, and it has a primary importance in what we do. Also makes us confident in our walk and encourages us. This teaching and the learning that we gain from God's Word gives direction to our lives and motivates us to godliness. Now, there's a word of caution here. If we elevate learning and disregard love and grace, it can easily lead to arrogance, to intolerance, and making knowledge an idol. In fact, Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, and he gave them a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. He said, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Knowledge, if we leave love out and just emphasize and elevate learning, can cause us to just get puffed up. So love is so important. And that brings us to the next purpose, what we're here for. The early believers didn't seem to be interested in slipping into church inconspicuously and then slipping out of the back door during the closing prayer. As you read about the early church, you see that they gathered not only to sing songs, to listen to sermons, but also to be with one another, to care for and share with one another. They came for love. And that comes through fellowship. The word that you hear about, fellowship, is the Greek word koinonia, which in essence means close relationship. They shared life together, and we need involvement with others as well. Sharing, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and grieving with those who grieve. Sometimes the best gift that we can give is ourselves. You know, how can you put a dollar amount to the tears that are shed for someone else's loss and sorrow? Or the time that we give to listen to someone as they share their burdens? Or to our applause upon hearing of somebody else's accomplishment or good fortune? And so that thing of fellowship or love is such an important part of what is supposed to happen in the church. We read also from Acts chapter 2 that they gathered to worship. And I want to read verses 46 and 47 of Acts chapter 2. It says this: "They worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people." And it says, "And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." And so the purpose of the church is to worship. And someone has described worship as a human response to God's revelation of himself, which would cause us to give thanks and to praise him. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 23, has this verse: "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And this is interesting. It says this: "The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way." And we want to worship our great God, our Savior, in that way. A purpose of the church: to learn, to love, to worship, and also to pray. And I want to go back to the Scripture and read here this, what it tells about the early church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper." And then it says, "and to prayer." The believers devoted themselves to prayer. It seems from what we've read here that prayer was a high priority. Do you know that praying for each other enables us to listen to and to care for each other? Joining with each other in prayer. When you and I pray for one another, we take prayer requests here on a weekly basis. That's one of the things that I have missed over these 10 weeks, is hearing you all share the concerns on your heart or on the hearts of people that you know, and also for us hearing reports of how God has answered prayer or reminders to keep on praying. And so those are some of the purposes of the early church and the purposes that we try to go after here. You know, Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. We read that in the book of Ephesians where Paul wrote to the believers there that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And we would be wise to love the church as well. As we gather once again in the days ahead, I would like to challenge our congregation and to anybody else who may be listening to this presentation, this recording, to realize what we have, to recognize the value of the body of Christ, his church. And much like when we go through a crisis or a time of trial, we are confronted and brought face to face with the value of people, of relationships in our lives. And I would like to challenge our church as we make plans and get ready to meet together once again to really value your church and to love it and to add what you can bring to make it to be what it ought to be. We're well aware of the weaknesses and the failures and the shortcomings of our church, of the whole body of Christ, but we're also well aware of the blessing that it is and that it can be in our lives. God help us as we gather once again in the weeks ahead to worship, to pray, to learn, and to love. Let us commit ourselves to that very thing. Amen.
the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back.
This time I want to take some time and go over some considerations for the reopening of our church, the Family Worship Center. And this will be posted on the website. Eddie will be posting this on the church website, and you'll be able to read it. I'm going to kind of go through, first of all, the startup of what we're planning on doing, some dates, and then some considerations, and then just a personal note, a word to our church, all right? So we have said we're going to begin June 7th, the first Sunday morning of June, and that will include our adult Sunday school classes, the men's adult Sunday school class and the women's adult Sunday school class. No nursery will be provided at this time. We will let you know when the nursery will start up again. The student ministries will not be starting in June, but we are looking to restart them in July. We will be taking a look at things going on here on the ground in Indiantown, but we're considering a restart for King's Kids. That's the Sunday morning children's ministry. Refuge, which is our Wednesday. That's our teen meeting on Sunday night, Refuge. That will be July 5th as well. And then the Wednesday night children's ministry, the outreach, we call it Kids for Christ, that's July 8th. The church leadership at this time will determine its advisability. Also, the July 8th, we'll be starting the Wednesday night prayer meeting. We will not be meeting in the ministry building, but we'll be meeting here in the sanctuary. We'll have a little more room to spread out. So that will be July 8th, Wednesday night, the restart of the Wednesday night prayer meeting. The men and women's ministries, their monthly meetings will be starting in June as well, both men and women's. There will be no vacation Bible school this summer. We've had to put that on hold. All right, so that's the startup dates. Now some considerations for Sunday worship services. And I want to begin by saying that this is important and this really needs to be said. And really, we're asking people to take responsibility for yourselves and for the well-being of others. If anyone has a fever, is displaying symptoms of a virus, or suspects that they might be sick, it is best to stay at home. Equally important, if anyone feels that their health might be compromised by attending, it is best to stay at home. And we've been advised from the very start that elderly and those with health issues to be careful. We would follow that. And this is important to know, that whether you're here or whether you choose to stay at home, we love you either way. We just want you to be healthy and well, and we look forward to all being together again at some time, hopefully sooner rather than later. There will be hand sanitizing stations at the entrance and the foyer. Masks will be optional. We ask that you use good judgment, do what you feel you should do, and don't force your decision on others either way. Seating, we are going to be taping off every other row. We've got about 293 seats inside the worship center here, our meeting place. And so we'll be cutting that in about half. We'll ask that you seat yourself and distance yourself, as they've suggested, at 6 feet. And we're looking to you to use good judgment there. I hate to say this, but there will be no love offering fellowship time until it makes sense to do it. And that's one of the things here at this church that we really enjoy is getting around and talking with folks and greeting visitors. But we will be just standing by our seats instead of getting out in the aisles as we have in time past. We're asking that there be no more than 3 people in the bathrooms at a time. And we're just asking you to self-govern there, and 3 people at a time. We will have greeters that will open the doors for those attending. And this is going to be a little bit different. And that is, instead of just all of us dismissing at once, we're going to ask our greeters, our ushers, to dismiss those here in attendance 1 row at a time at the close of the service. And I know that that is going to be different for us, but we're going to ask our church to observe that until it's time to fall into our normal way of doing things. We would ask this: do not mingle in the aisles. And when you are dismissed, to make your way outside and to observe this physical or social distancing, 6 feet. All right, those are some of the considerations. I'm sure there are more that we could add. We've tried to keep it simple and not overcomplicate it. I will tell you this, over the course of several weeks, I've been making phone calls, getting online and taking a look at the different approaches that churches have been doing, and we want to try to keep our congregation healthy, but at the same time we realize it's time to gather once again. And here's this additional thought, and we'll be closing with this. This will not go on forever. As the old saying goes, this too shall pass. We are trying to do our part to keep our congregation healthy. For some of our people, this will be too early. And for others, it's not early enough. And we understand that. Like every ministry, organization, or individual, we don't have all the facts. And the fact is, there seems to be very little agreement about any of the facts. However, there's one fact that we do agree on, and that's this: God's word commands us to meet together. I want to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 for you. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And I have here this verse. We made reference to it in the message today. The psalmist wrote these words: I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And so that's what we're moving towards. You know, we have done this since the very beginning for 31 years now. And during this pandemic, we have kept at it by making the service available online and organizing points of personal contact by telephone. Now we are moving towards restarting our congregational gatherings. This is important to know. If conditions change and an adjustment of these considerations is required, we will do so. We are committed to the health and the well-being of our congregation, and we ask that you make it a matter of prayer. We are. We are truly blessed here at Family Worship Center to enjoy a loving, Christ-centered fellowship. Let us commit ourselves to maintaining it. And we can do that by trying to serve and protect God's people, young and old. God bless you, and thank you for your help. And I would say, God bless you, and we'll talk with you again soon. Amen.